25 through 28. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thank you, Seth. Good morning, church. It's great to see each and every one of you here today, especially if you're visiting. We'd like to thank you for coming our way and ask that you will stay around a few minutes after our services so that we might get to know you better. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13, and that's where we'll be here in just a few minutes. I want to mention a couple of things that was not mentioned. I want to encourage you to remember tomorrow evening is our opportunity to feed the men from Teen Challenge. We'll be doing this at 5:30. If you can help in any way with that, last week or Wednesday night, there was a sign-up list put out in the foyer. So if you can help with that, check that sign-up list. Also see Miss Carol Ellison or Miss Diane Wilkins. Also, if you would like to help take some food to Miss Gail True, she is recovering from knee replacement surgery. Anything that you can take that she can eat now, maybe put up later and eat another couple of days. If you could do that, you're asked to go online to takethemameal.com. Takethemameal.com. We've done this for others. So if you can go to that, takethemameal.com. And type in the last name True, and the password is 1234, and I know that she would appreciate that greatly. Also, regarding our community outreach follow-up meeting, if you'll go and get something for lunch and come back here, we'll eat together, but we want you to know also it's not like our first meeting where we put ideas on the board. We really want to look at the things that we've done this past year, and we want to see how we can make those events even better. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, we want to encourage you to be here at during lunch and also after that for the meeting. I want you to think in your minds for a minute. If you were about to leave Savannah, maybe you've been transferred or something like that. You have a new job. You're going to leave Savannah for a long period of time. Maybe it is if you were at the end of the life, end of your life, and if you wanted to share some advice with your church family, with other family members, and also your friends and neighbors. If you were about to leave Savannah, or you knew you were at the end of your life, what kind of advice would you share with those that you are closest to and that you care the most about? You see, in John chapter 13, that's where we find Jesus at today. He knows he's at the end of his life. In fact, John chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knows he's at the end of his time here on earth. He knows the hour has come, and therefore he has something that he wants to share with those closest with him. And not only do we find him delivering this message in John chapter 13, but we find him demonstrating this message in John chapter 13. And so I want us to notice, as we think about servanthood, as we think about service, as we think about Jesus being a servant, I want us to notice a few aspects that John brings out that's important to servanthood. As we look at the servant of Jesus, sharing with his followers, as he knows he's at the end of his life. We know this story, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We know and we've heard lessons on, well, Jesus is teaching them to serve, and that's true, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And Jesus wanted him to do the same, and that's true, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But there's some aspects that come out in John chapter 13 that I also want us to notice that I think is foundational before we can serve. And Jesus told that, and he demonstrated that. And so I want us to look, John chapter 13, I want us to look here at the first few verses, verses 1 through 3, and I want us to see the first aspect. The first aspect that we see here in John chapter 13 is the heart of the servant. Notice what the text says. Now therefore, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come and that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God. Jesus exemplifies the heart of a servant. For you see, He establishes there, John does, that the heart of the servant is love. And the Bible says Jesus loved His own until the end. He said He loved His own, and He loved them until the end. One person said that every aspect of His being with the disciples, every aspect of that opportunity to be with them, He loved them in all of those. Another said the expression "to the end" means He loved them completely. And so He loved those closest to Him, those that the Father, God the Father, had given Him. He loved them completely. He loved them completely. Those who would lay down their career for Him. Those who would later die for Him. Jesus loved and He cared for them because He knew the things that they would be facing in the future. And He loved them and He cared for them. But He did not leave them empty, for He told them and He demonstrated to them, that's important, the heart of a servant. In the upper room there, the idea of love seems to be the overriding theme of John chapter 13. Most of the time we make the overriding theme servanthood, right? Service. But the overriding theme seems to be love. For He said, look down in verse 34 and 35. A new commandment He gives them. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why? By this, all will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. So Jesus is telling these disciples, listen, I want you to love like I'm loving. I'm telling you and I'm demonstrating. This is one way to show that you love one another. Washing feet. Oh, it's more than washing feet. It's doing something that others might not do. It's doing more than saying I love. It's doing more than saying I care. It's actually showing it. And then Jesus says, listen, sometimes we get the idea, people see us coming in a church building, or they know we go to church, and so they know we're disciples of Christ. And Jesus says, no, it's more than that. Jesus says, when you love one another, then people know that you are My disciples. And there's some deeper part to that love we'll talk about in a minute. Someone said specifically, Jesus was saying to His people, if you want to be My servants, if you want to grow in this authentic aspect of discipleship, if that is what you really desire, you must allow your hearts to deepen in love. And so we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to grow in love? Or do we just want people to think we're disciples because we come into a church building? Because we say we go to a church? And Jesus says, if you want people to know, then they'll know by your love for one another. They'll know because you love like I have loved. Do we really love one another, our fellow Christians? You see, on the surface, we can say, sure we do. We give hugs, we get smiles, we fellowship. Sure we love one another, but there's something different. There's coming something different. Jesus gave this command to His disciples. And then that command has been passed down to us. The heart of a servant is love. But another aspect that we see here is the heart of a servant is that of humility. What is humility? Well, if you go to the dictionary, this is what you'll find. Freedom from pride or arrogance. The quality or state of being humble. You see, Jesus humbled Himself. He did what servants do. He took on the form of servant. Paul will tell us, we'll look in Philippians chapter 2 in just a minute, that Jesus did this. He humbled Himself to the point of a servant. And He washed the disciples' feet. Jesus wanted all His followers to remember this lesson. That those in the upper room needed to remember, and those of us still reading this example today still need to remember that the heart of a servant is that of love and humility. Notice what the proverb writer writes in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 11. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Now, I want you to notice what Bill Joy wrote in April of 2000. I'm not exactly sure what article the quote comes from. But the point is still there about humility and the struggle that we in our culture and our world have with humility. He says, I realize now that she had an awareness of the nature of the order of life and of the necessity of living with and respecting that order. With this respect comes a necessary humility, freedom from pride and arrogance that we, with our early 21st century self-confidence, lack at our peril. That's powerful, isn't it? Someone declaring that our self-confident culture could use some humility. And that humility comes from who? The same place that love comes from. Christ's disciples. Those following Jesus. Those with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ only can exemplify that type of love and that type of humility. The second aspect that we see in John chapter 13 is the example of a servant. I want you to notice in verses 4 and following what exactly Jesus did. And this is probably the most familiar part of the story to us. Jesus, verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, I love this example of Peter. I love his attitude, his passion. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. It being the time of the Passover, they would recline at the table like typical. They would lie on their left arm with their head over the table, with their right arm free so they could reach the dish and put the food to their mouth, and their legs kind of behind the next person are stretched out. The Savior rose from the table and he set an example of a servant. You see, not only has Jesus told them, but he gets up and he does it. I want you to notice what someone said. He rose from his place of perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He lays aside his garments just as he had temporarily set aside his glorious existence. He takes a towel just as he took him upon himself the form of a servant. He wraps a towel around his waist, for he had come to serve. He pours water into the basin just as he was about to pour out his blood in order to wash away human sin. He washes his disciples' feet just as he cleanses his children. On this remarkable occasion, Jesus perfectly states a portrayal of his whole life from birth to death to resurrection. You see, some of the interesting things is that he comes to Peter and Peter says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You're doing the job of a servant and you're going to wash my feet? No way, Lord." Mark records in Mark chapter 8 and Mark chapter 9 when Jesus starts telling the apostles that, "Hey, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed." And Peter says, "Uh-uh, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen." And Jesus then says, "Get behind me, Satan." What he was saying is, "Get back in line, Peter, where you belong, following me." And now in John chapter 13, he tells Peter again, "Listen, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me." "Oh, well, Lord, if that's the case, my hands, my head, everything." And then Jesus says, "Peter, those that are clean do not need a bath. And you're clean. But not all of you." Again, Jesus says he knew who would betray him. You know what's interesting? A side note to all this is that back at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus says he knew who would betray him. He knew who would not believe him. He knew who would betray him. And then speaking of Judas Iscariot, he says he's a devil. You see what's taking place here? Up until this point, Jesus had been able to avoid being arrested. He had been able to avoid of being laid hold of and killed. Why? Because his hour had not come. You see, God is working things from the beginning to this time until that hour would come. Until the proper time. And what's interesting, as we think about Judas Iscariot, I've always asked, why did Jesus choose Judas? For this time. For this time. That's why Judas was chosen. That's why Judas is here. To fulfill Scripture, because this is his time. And even knowing that, what does Jesus do? He washes his feet. You see, that is the deeper part of love. You've been rejected? You've been stabbed in the back? By even a brother or sister in Christ? Or someone at work? Or someone at school? And you say, "Well, it's not fair." And the reality is, it's not fair. But what does Jesus do? He served anyway. Out of love and humility. Why? Because Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he was here. He knew where he was going. And he knew what his purpose was. Someone has said, they compared what's happening here in John chapter 13 to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 9. Notice it if you will. "Let this mind, let this attitude, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul writing to the church, okay? This is beyond the apostles now. This is to New Testament Christians. who being in the form God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Here it is, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Remember, Peter said of Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Jesus has come to set us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, Peter is talking about the suffering of Jesus. I get that. But I think the principle still applies. Jesus came to set an example, that of suffering, that of serving. Why? Because of love, because of humility, and because he knew who he was, why he was here, and where he was going. That's our example. Do we know who we are? Do we know why we're here? Do we know where we're going? If so, love and serve out of humility like Jesus. You see, Jesus' whole life was dominated by service. Remember what Seth read to us from Matthew 20, verse 28? The Son of Man, Jesus declaring of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, foot washing was the task of the servant, not the task of the master. But the master, Jesus Christ, did it. What an example. What an example that Jesus spoke and demonstrated for his apostles. Who must do the same thing? And that command and that lesson has been passed down and demonstrated over time for you and I. But notice the final thing, the final aspect that we notice from John chapter 13 about servant, and that's the challenge of a servant. Jesus issues them a challenge. Look at verse 12. Do you understand what I've done for you? You see, he asked the disciples this question, and that's a question that we have to answer ourselves. Do you understand what Jesus has done? You remember back in Luke chapter 22 when Luke records this happening of the last meal? Do you remember what the disciples, the apostles, the very ones who would be sitting here and Jesus would wash their feet, what they were discussing? Luke 22 and verse 24, also a dispute arose among them, a dispute, an argument, as to which of them was considered the greatness. Can you imagine that? What do we argue about? What are we disputing about? Before we come to honor the King, the cross was only a few hours away. And yet, his closest followers were filled with pride and arrogance, worrying about who was the greatest. Who's the greatest preacher? Who's the greatest elders? Who's the greatest deacons? Who's the greatest member? Who's the greatest church? And Jesus would say, that's not the point. Jesus would get down and demonstrate who the greatest was. The greatest is the one who, out of love and humility, despite what someone else has done to me, and serves anyway. And Jesus said, that's the greatest. You see, someone, I like the way someone put it, usually when there was no servant present to wash the guest's feet, the first one or two to arrive would perform the ceremony for the rest of the guests. But here the first arrivals were not in the mood. Perhaps the who's the greatest controversy had actually begun as they journeyed there. They were willing to fight for the throne, but not, no one wanted the towel. Jesus' act was a powerful lesson in servanthood, and they were missing the point. That's why verse 13, Jesus issues this challenge, this command to the followers. Here it is. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. What is he saying? You say I'm the master, you say I'm the rabbi, you say I'm the teacher, and you're right. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, master, have washed your feet, I've done what you were not willing to do. Now, if you want to follow my example, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now let us let that soak in for a minute. It's easy to look at this story and say, boy, he really showed them. You old apostles, I can't believe you can't get it. He really showed them. But then how often do we do the exact same thing? Love and humility, it's taught about. It's preached about. It's even just talked about casually. But if we're not careful, we too will think, boy, they really needed that sermon. Boy, they really needed that. We'd be looking across the auditorium and saying, man, I hope you're listening. And we never consider our own hearts, our own selves. You see, it was real easy for that crowd to shout, Hosanna! Hosanna! Than it is to take up the towel of love and humility and serve like Jesus. We can get excited about Jesus cleansing the temple and says, man, he showed them. They deserved it. But then we too might struggle to humbly serve as Jesus did. You see, verse 17, Jesus finished his challenge to his followers this way. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I like the way one individual put it. Jesus did not say, we will be happy if we think about these things or learn about these things, or as in so often thought, have them done to us. Happy are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. Happy if we wash the feet of our wives. Happy if we are if we wash our children's feet. Happy are we if we wash our parents' feet. Happy are we if we wash the detractors' feet. We do not need to learn more about this. We need to do it. Amen? Hello, amen, Walls. This is a tough lesson. How tough it must have been for those apostles. If it was tough for them, it's tough for us. But if it's important for them, it's important for us. I want to share with you in closing a story about a leader of Russia, a czar, Nicholas I. Nicholas had built a relationship with this young man because of a relationship he had with his father. And so as this young man became of age, he put him in his army. And he put him in charge of important things. And in fact, this young man, he was responsible for the monies and the finances of a particular division of the army. And he put him in this one area of his kingdom. And he's over this financial. And he did well for a while, watching over the finances. But he became quite the gambler. And in fact, he gambled away everything he had. And then he gambled away from the treasury. And then he heard, hey, tomorrow there's going to be an audit of the books. And so he goes and he gets the books and the ledger and he takes them out and he figures out how much money he had. And then he subtracted the amount that he had gained, taken away and gambled. And as he sat at the table, overwhelmed with his astronomical debt, he took out his pen and he wrote, "A great debt who can pay?" Not willing to go through the shame and the things that would come, because when he got caught, he took out his revolver and he decided at midnight tonight, I'm going to end my life so I don't have to deal with this shame. But it was a warm evening and he fell asleep. Nicholas, one of the habits that he had, he would dress in the regular clothes of one of his soldiers and he would go to different parts of his kingdom and he would check it out. And so he did that this particular night, and he comes into this area of the kingdom and he's checking things out. He appears like a normal soldier, but he sees off in the distance a light that is still on in a room. And so he goes to the room and he knocks on the door. Nobody answers. And so he tries the latch and he opens the door and he goes in and he finds this young man. He immediately recognizes him. And he looks at the ledger and he notices what's happened and he notices the debt that this young man is in. And his first thought was to wake the young man up and arrest him. But then he was overcome with generosity. He instead took out a pen that had fallen out of the soldier's hand and he wrote one word on the paper and he tiptoed out of the room. About an hour later, this young man woke up realizing that that is past 12. And before he's about to take his life, he looks down on the paper and he realizes someone has been there and someone has written an answer to the note. His eyes fell on that note, "A great debt who can repay?" And then he immediately saw the one that had been added. Nicholas. He dropped the gun and his life was spared because someone paid the debt that he owed. You see, that's what Jesus has done for us. He spoke what he wanted his followers to do. He demonstrated what he wanted his followers to do. And he challenged them and he challenges us. Don't just learn about it. Don't just talk about it. Go and live it. Why? First of all, because someone has paid a debt that we can't pay. Someone has taken our place. Someone has shed his blood out of love for our sake. Maybe you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus. Do you love the Lord? Are you ready to give your life to Him like Miss Lisa and Miss Jenny had done last week? I'll never forget what Miss Lisa said. "I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." Maybe you're in that condition today and you also want to come in contact with that blood. Come in contact with that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through your own death, burial, and resurrection through the watery grave of baptism, because you love Him and because you believe in Him and you want to act on it. Maybe you're here today and maybe your service. Maybe there's somebody that's hurt you. Maybe there's somebody that stabbed you in the back and made you look bad. And you're struggling with that. Jesus says, out of love, humility, serve. And maybe you need prayers of forgiveness and prayers of strength and help to do that today. Maybe it is you're just carrying some burdens that's too heavy to carry. I love it. I love it that we are a church that realizes, and we talk about it, that the invitation is not just about giving your life to Jesus. It's not just about making your life back right with the Lord. But it's also about being family and saying, I need you, family. I need you, Lord. And we can surround you. We can love you. We can hug on you. And we can pray with you and pray for you as together we stand and sing.
Servant, make me one too. Make me.